Farboud, thank you. Handsome and single. Praise God. Beautiful. Just putting it out there. And to the married ladies, unlucky. I kind of almost lost my voice since Wednesday night. I would be shouting and bawling, and I normally shout and bawl, but really shouting and bawling right through the week. So I'm just going to take a little bit off this today. Share something really practical that's been read to us already. You've picked up, that's the story of the Good Samaritan. Beautiful, beautiful story. A life lesson that Jesus shared for us. Who's heard the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan? This is arguably, if not the most famous, one of the most famous parables that Jesus shared. We could deliberate even more famous than the prodigal son, but that's controversial. So we're not going to get into that today. Even people who never go to church, who know very little about the Bible, will understand what a good Samaritan is. Hallelujah. A good Samaritan is a person who makes the choice to help someone else, particularly a stranger, someone they don't know. We have all heard of the charity called the Samaritans, praise God, which was started, believe it or not, by a minister. No surprise there. Where people volunteer anonymously to speak to callers in need, particularly people who are suicidal or people who are depressed. And so the name of the Good Samaritan is so recognizable after all these years because this short parable gives a clear and challenging view of what it actually looks like or means to serve others amid the reality that it is something we must actively choose when it's so easy to find reasons not to. Wow. And if that was not enough, just in this short parable, it actually challenges us to confront prejudices. It does, about who might be in need and who we might turn to for help. So Jesus tells this parable to answer a question from an expert of the Jewish law. And the lawyer has correctly recognized the two most important commandments of the Old Testament law, which are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, praise God, with all your soul, hallelujah, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. How good is Jesus? How good is the teachings of the Master? See, the lawyer thinks he knows who God is. This is what's going on here in this deliberation. He thinks he knows who God is, but he is left with one crucial question. Who is my neighbor? And he's not talking about the man living next door to him, is he? He's asking a deeper question. Who is my neighbor? He's more or less asking, how far does this go? How far does this go? Where is the boundary line when it comes to being neighborly? Where is a cut-off point? Where can I say this is as far as I need to go? Wow. See, like all of us, the man knows who is dear and near to his heart. But the bigger question is, who do I really need to care for? What is Jesus saying? Who do I need to care for? Or who should I love? Who is my neighbor? And that is the question that still obsesses you and I today. It defines our personal politics. It impacts our government's international affairs. You've heard the statement, charity begins where? Charity begins at home. People say that all the time. And by this, they mean we should take care of our family and other people who live close to us before helping people who live further away, people who are not as connected to us in the same way. But you will also know that charity begins at home is not a Bible verse, as some people have been led to believe. Thomas Brown first used the term in his book Religio Medici in 1642. And what he actually wrote, and I quote, was this: "But how shall we expect charity towards other when we're uncharitable to ourselves? Charity begins at home as the voice of the world, yet is every man his greatest enemy and is, as it were, his own executioner." Interesting. Sadly, for nearly 400 years, he has been quoted out of context. And sadly, the people who say charity begins at home usually seem to be implying that they think charity should end there, often only within the four walls of their home. The assumption also seems to be that if I care about a particular group of needy people or a disaster-struck nation, then I can't possibly care or contribute into or care for another cause. But that's not according to Jesus. That is not how compassion works. I personally don't believe I have to make a choice between the one or the other. You hear this? I believe we need to stop assuming that standing up for one cause means you don't care about any others. It's also worth noting that the word, listen to this now, it's also worth noting that the word charity at that time means that we usually assume it with the word charity today, but it's a very, very different word in the King James Version. And you all know what that word looks like. It's the word that's used to translate the Greek word we now know as L-O-V-E. Love. 1 Corinthians, read it when you go home, chapter 13, they call it the famous love chapter. Some versions say charity, but most versions use the word love. The question we're being asked here in the parable is this: so, who should I love? Who should I love in my life? Who is my neighbor? What does my neighbor actually look like? And Jesus gives us a clear illustration in here of the principles and values that must direct us and must guide us. And he leaves us to a certain degree to use our own judgment and our very own conscience. And I hope with the help of God's Holy Spirit that we decide that what we must do with the choices we make in our own life on a day-to-day basis, because choices will come each and every day of our life, and it's down to you and I and the Spirit of God in us that determines what choice and what direction and what way we will actually go in relation to these things. So I pray you and I as the Church of Jesus Christ, I pray that you and I will take that responsibility that God has given us seriously and approach it with much love, with much gentleness, and with much care. Because you and I, we just never know what impact that we might have on another person, another cause, or another initiative that's taken place. That can be for good and bad, or good or bad, in small ways or large ways. But as we make these choices, we have a responsibility to sow love, gentleness, goodness, and kindness into that variety of situations that we might find ourselves engaging with. So back to this story that Farbud read for us today. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Wow. Now, when Jesus said the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he meant that quite literally. quite literally. A bit of geography for you here. At 1,200 feet below sea level, Jericho is fully, Jerusalem was, Jericho is fully 3,700 feet lower than Jerusalem, yet it's only 17 miles away. And so in the time of Jesus, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for its danger and difficulty. It was actually known as the Way of Blood. It was known as the Way of Blood because of the blood which was often shed there by thieves and by robbers. The Bible tells us a man attacked and beaten here would be so far, so far from help unless a kind soul came along the road, looked at him, had mercy on him, and took pity on him. Otherwise, naked and hurt out in the desert, this man would surely die. Now we know nothing literally about this man. Nothing at all. So let me tell you how the Spirit reveals this through this parable to the listeners. This man, beaten and bruised on the side of the road to Jericho, he represents anyone who's found themselves in trouble. Anyone who finds himself in trouble, anyone in need, this is what the man represents. You see, we have all had times like the man on the road to Jericho, when we have all been overcome or overwhelmed by problems and trouble and grief and loss, when we are in desperate need of the kindness of someone else to come along and pour oil and wine into our lives. This man, injured and alone, is us. This is you and I in our worst moments. The darkest moments that we have found ourselves in, this is who the man represents. And then who comes along the way? A priest and then a Levite who both walk on by the other side. Wow. Let's be honest. We all at times have turned our heads and walked on by, if we're going to be honest about it. So let's not be too harsh on the priest and the Levite. Even in this parable, Jesus hints that the priest and the Levite have good excuses for not helping the dying man. The priest is coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Probably he's just finished his time at the temple and is now returning to his family. The Levite maybe worries that he too will be attacked, that the robbers are still close at hand, or it's a trap, so he just keeps on moving on. Either way, listen to this. Either way, they make a choice. They make a choice and move on, and the man is still lying in hurt and in need. Wow. Hear this morning, dear ones, because I hear this all the time. It's always easier to talk about doing good than it is to actually do it. The amount of times I hear great ideas, great initiatives, but that's all they are. Words without actions mean nothing. Saying I'm a Christian, saying I'm a priest, saying I'm a Levite, saying I'm a whatsoever, and supposed to have in mercy and compassion and pity in your heart, but not being active, means nothing. Means nothing whatsoever. They made a choice. The man's still lying. He's hurt. He's in need. See, what's happening here is this. The selfishness of society, our own safety and our own well-being have become our priority. Me. That's human nature for every one of us. That's the survival instinct that's going on in the world today. So you look along at scripture this morning, the word of God tells us, then the man from Samaria comes along. Hallelujah. Praise God. Aren't you glad for the men of Samaria? I am. I've had a few in my life that have come along when I've been the man at the side of the road and poured oil and wine into my needs, into my wounds, have nurtured me back to full health. Pastor Robert being one of those guys. And through my rough area, we don't talk about that anymore, do we though? Restored you, brought you back to spiritual health again. We've had all these people who've come into our lives and nurtured us and mended us and tended to us and cared for us and hugged us and kissed us. That was just Gail. Just, I like to qualify these things. Although Pastor Robert did kiss me a couple of times, I have to say that. It was nice. It was on the cheek. I just love that line, the man from Samaria came along. Knowing the first two should have activated themselves. And he takes pity on him. He takes pity. He is moved by this situation into taking action. If the children of God see someone in need or see a desperate situation and they are not moved by the Spirit of God in them to take action, there is a question mark over who you love and who you live for in this world. He is moved, motivated into taking action. He's able to put his own needs, hallelujah, and comforts aside for the time being. What he does for him is this. What the man's needs are of this. They're so, so practical. And Jesus' life lesson here is so practical. It's doable for every single one of us. A little bit medical treatment and a place of shelter. Simple. See, when we look around the world at the issues such as war and famine and poverty and inequality and the fallout from all these things way across the globe, is it not true that we can get caught up in the discussions, we get caught up in the debates about who or what is to blame and why, and in that moment we lose track of real and immediate needs presented to us almost on a day-to-day basis. Listen to me. The bigger issues may matter in their own time, but we as the church, we as a generation, we cannot lose track of the fact hungry people need feeding. Hungry people need feeding. The sick need care. And people who are cold need heat. And once we have seen to those needs, maybe we can then tackle the causative issues of this world. So Jesus makes this point over and over and over again and again and again. We read last week in the parable of the sheep and the goats. In the end, Jesus defines us by this distinction. He says, when I was hungry, did you give me something to eat? Did you? Pause and think. When I was thirsty, did you give me something to drink? When I was a stranger, did you invite me in? When I needed clothes, did you clothe me? Church, justifications and excuses are not enough. They are not enough. The Samaritan chooses to cross the road. Hallelujah. He chooses to cross the road. He chooses to take affirmative action. And then he takes this man to an inn. Now listen to this. This is where I want this church to be different. Listen to this. At that point, he could have considered that he had done enough. He had done his good deed. He had completed his job, but he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He takes his involvement a step further. Listen to what he says at the end. Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense the man has. Anything at all. What's going on here is this. He sees it as his responsibility. We want as little commitment and as little responsibility as we can possibly have. That's the way of the world. And it is infecting the church, sadly, today. It's not how much can I give you, Jesus. How little can I do for you? He makes a decision in his heart. I am going to make an ongoing commitment to this person. And I see people around Mossvale doing that quietly in the background, taking someone under their wing, mentoring them, spending time reading scripture with them, sowing into their life, refusing to let go, going after them, blessing them, raising them up, bringing them through the hurt, bringing them through the darkness. We love to do that. It's something we should all be engaged in at some level. He sees it as his responsibility as long as there remains a need. Are you hearing this? He has given his time, he has given his effort, he's already given his money, and now he's given his ongoing commitment to the man. Jesus is making a very, very clear and distinct point here, and it's more or less this: any help is better than no help. I'll say that again. Any help is better than no help. Just a little bit of help, but many problems, if you're taking notes, write this down. Many problems do not have an easy and immediate solution. They're not going to go away overnight. We have to stay with them for a little while. Often the most important choices we make are not when we help someone once, but when we make a commitment to be there to help that person again and again and again for as long as they actually need. I'll be honest with you, that's a difficult commitment to make. It is. And it's not something we can actually do every single day. Or it's something we need to do every day. But nonetheless, this is one of the most noble things that any person can do in their life. Who is this Samaritan then? And why did Jesus pick him as the example of what it means to be a neighbor? What it means to be a neighbor. As I said today, this parable is so well known that a Samaritan just means someone who deliberately chooses to help a stranger. But the Samaritans were and still are a religious community in the Middle East who originate, yes they do, from the ancient Israelites. Now listen to this. As of 2022, there are only around 874 individuals in Israel and the West Bank Samaritans. Samaritanism is an ethnic religion similar to Judaism, but it differs in many, many several important aspects. So even hundreds of years before Jesus was born, there was a long-standing bitterness and hatred between them. You see, this is happening and happens over and over again in our world. And let me tell you something here. Satan, our enemy, the devil, loves nothing more than splits and divisions. Nothing more. Pettiness over small differences. And we ignore the fact that actually we have a lot in common. These divisions happen in communities. They happen in families. They happen in churches. I have seen it. We have seen it so many times over the years. And I've often said, God, forgive me if I've caused any of it. Any of it at all. Because sometimes grievances linger for decades. How many know what I'm talking about? Grievances linger for decades even after the original reason has been forgotten. And that can go on forever. So responding to an expert in the Jewish law, probably in front of a crowd of Jews, Jesus is making an incredibly very important, powerful point by having a Samaritan as the hero of the story. Hallelujah. Direct contrast to the choices of the priest and the Levite. Hear this morning. We have become so prone to stereotypes and prejudices that often involve us thinking we are better, we are smarter, we are kinder, or even more worthy than some group we label as other than us. Open your ears up. Say goodness. Goodness does not involve belonging to a group or a race or a religion. Goodness is defined by the way we choose to act. The way we choose to act, by the love we show our fellow men and our fellow women. Hear this today. Every single one of us, we all bear the image of God. We all have the potential for good and for evil. But when we let stereotypes and prejudices do our thinking for us, we risk ignoring the good among people who are different from us, as well as missing the darkness that surrounds us. This doesn't mean there aren't real rights and real wrongs between groups or nations or politics. There are. Before Jesus' time, Jews had killed Samaritans and Samaritans had killed Jews. So the audience of Jesus, his audience, might have expected a Samaritan to not just ignore the man, but to give this man another kick as he passed him by. What's going on here? Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus is showing you and I the other way. He's showing us another way. He's showing us his way. The way of Jesus Christ. He's showing us the greater way. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells us that we have a choice. We have a choice. We can choose to blind ourselves to our responsibility and walk on by on the other side, or we can choose to prove what it really means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a choice to portray Christ to the world that we are living in today. And we do that by choosing love and life for Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I genuinely, some people have lost this hope, I think. I genuinely believe that the Christian faith still has yet a unique contribution to make in overcoming racism and prejudices in our world. And I believe it with all my heart that we have been positioned here as the children of God. The kingdom of God has come. It is here to make a difference in the kingdom, the natural kingdom that we are living in. Centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah, he spoke about a day when all peoples of the world would stream to Jerusalem, united in worship to God, and Mount Zion in Jerusalem will be called a house of prayer. Prayer for all nations. Are you hearing this? The gospel describes how Jesus sent his disciples out to where? Not some choice places, no, but to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Sharing right there to the ends of the earth. At Pentecost, the first miracle of the Holy Spirit was what? Was to give disciples the power to speak in many languages of all the people there. Right there, Paul confirmed, later on Paul confirmed, there was neither Jew, no, or Gentile, neither slave nor free. There was neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Listen to me. The bride of Christ, the church, hallelujah. It should be a diverse community based on sharing the most profound and important of things. What is that? That is a life defined by love and faith in Christ Jesus. Absolute faith in Christ Jesus, not on belonging to a race or nationality or language or gender or age. And so a community uniquely open for all people to come and repent and be saved and turn from their wicked ways and recognize the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and turn to Him and follow Him. Praise God. The problem is, and God forgive us, we deny that potential if, like the priest and the Levite, we walk by on the other side from the troubles of our brothers and sisters, both near and far, of every creed and color and name. So the parable ends like this. Which of those three, the priest, Levite, and Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer replied, the one who took care of him. Jesus' words for the church. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. I invite our worship team to come back. We'll just let that soak in for a second. Father, forgive us when we have been unloving. Father, forgive us when we have saw and closed our eyes and walked by. Holy Spirit, give us eyes and ears to see and hear what the Spirit is saying. Forgive us for allowing other people to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray today that we would live out the gospel, believing, faith-based life as you've called us to be. That people in this world would have no question that Christ, the hope of glory, lives in us. They will recognize this by our commitment, not just by our words and how much we know, our intellect, our smartness regarding scriptures, but they'd know the love of Christ by our actions. Father, we know we're living in perilous times. Father, we know we're living in difficult days. Lord God, we know is that life gets so busy, even in our own little realms. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd create space for every one of us to actively choose to serve you, even when there may be a cost for us. I pray that we would not be like the Levite or the priest who are not saying we're bad people. But Lord, I pray you'd give us the heart regarding this of the Samaritan, who when we see the despair and the difficulty and the problems and the loss of so many people, that your Holy Spirit would compel us to act on that. For we know, Lord, if we are going to be different as you've called us to be different, there will always be a cost involved. So I pray, Lord, for this precious people in this room today, I pray you give us the strength and the power and the passion and the zeal to be actively looking, expecting, waiting for that moment when your Holy Spirit activates us into service. And Lord, we know it's the things sometimes that are not seen that are more important. And it's the person who we might engage, who we know nothing about, who might rise up to be one of the greatest of all. So Lord, cause us not to miss those God-given moments when situations and individuals are presented to us for your good and for your glory. I pray you bless this beautiful people here today. I thank you, Lord, for the commitment and servanthood that's in this hall already. I thank you for the much that's achieved and done for the glory of God. But Lord, we know that as we move into these darker days that are before us, Lord, we pray that your light, would still shine through our lives and all men would not be confused. It is the light of the glory of God shining forth from the people of God for such a time as this. So church, be blessed, be equipped, be ready. I guarantee you, now I've said all of this, you're going to have an opportunity to be active this week for the kingdom of God. So be blessed in Jesus' name. We'll keep it.